Man. Verse 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again now. Thinking about the matters, Danielle and her family, Lord, Jason, we just comfort those hearts. Lord, it's on our mind, it's on our hearts here tonight. I pray, Lord, though, as we look to your word, we'd be encouraged. Lord, help us to think about what you say to us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The Day of Judgment, and our key verse is verse 31. It said, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." You know, when I was coming along, and I guess it's still a saying today, I remember my mom said it a lot. I said, you know, they had a saying, said the only thing that was sure in life was death and taxes. You know, you ever heard that saying, only thing was sure in death? Well, see, that's false. I mean, that's true too, but then it's not the only thing. We have an assurance that there is a judgment day, the surety of a judgment day. That's a sure thing too. So there's taxes, death, and assure that there'll be a judgment day, a day that was appointed by God himself. And I will say this, that sometimes appointments get broken, but this won't be one of the ones that gets broken. It won't be broken by us, and it won't be broken by God. And we see there that there was a time, he said that there was a time that when men were ignorant of this, or they were really ignorant of the fact of the one true God. You know, we see that there when he talked to them that they had a lot of gods. They wanted to make sure they covered all the bases. And so I think that tells us several things. One, that man has the capacity or the thought that there's a greater being than him. There's a thought also or capacity to worship, or a thought that man needed to worship a God of some kind. I think that's, if we look down through the history and people that, you know, didn't have the Word of God, didn't know the true God, but there was something in their mind, and I know that's put there by God, that there was some God that needed to be worshiped, and so they didn't know. So they were ignorant. That word ignorant there is not used in a derogatory way. It just means that not having knowledge of, not knowing. You know, there's things in that we're ignorant about. You know, do you know how to be a brain surgeon? No, because you're ignorant of how to do that. You know, so it's not a derogatory thing. And of course, in that day, and when they were ignorant, and by Paul's time, the word was happening, and Christ had died and resurrected, and we already see that in the text. But before that, there was a time in world history that men were ignorant of. You know, Christ hadn't come. He hadn't resurrected, and there wasn't a written word of God. And when it even was written early on, it wasn't canonized where everybody had it. You know, you couldn't go down to the bookstore in the Old Testament and get the Old Testament scriptures either. You know, so people didn't know. So they were ignorant. And it says that at that God kind of winked at that. He winked at it. And that doesn't mean, you know, some things it doesn't mean that he agreed with their sins by winking at their ignorance, but he overlooked some things in ignorance, you know, because they didn't know. They didn't have a way of knowing for sure. And then it says, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, but now he why? And it says, look what it said. Look in verse 31. You know, Wednesday night we're doing a study on how to study the Bible. If you want to know how to study the Bible, you know, you break everything down. So see, right off the bat, it says, because. It started off, because. God, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, it tells us why, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so now, because of the gospel and because of the gospel message which was revealed, it revealed their sin more clearly. There's the daylight of the gospel, so to speak. They could see more clearly. Now they know something that they didn't know before, that resurrection. They knew about that. Jesus had been preached. There probably wasn't any of those on Mars Hill that hadn't heard something about Jesus in that day. They heard something about the miracles, the raising of others that were sick or dead, and then Jesus' resurrection. They knew something about it. So he said there was appointed a day in which he would judge the world. This was the message to him. Boy, when Paul told old Felix, when he talked to Felix about judgment, judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix was a lost man, it said that he trembled at that. Now, we don't know if Felix got saved. We never see it in the Word of God that he got saved. I don't know. I don't want to say. Doesn't look like it. I would have thought maybe that, of course, we don't know because, you know, our thinking is limited, that maybe God would have revealed that, but we don't know. But he trembled about it. It made him nervous. It made him think about it. So I got six things I'm going to talk to you about. I didn't alliterate my message, Brother Woodard. Sorry about that, but you can use it if you want. I didn't alliterate it because sometimes you spend more time trying to get alliterated. I'm just writing something down for notes to break it up. I got six things about the judgment. And number one is the assurance of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, and as it appointed unto men once to die, there's an assurance of death too, the death and the taxes. We don't have the taxes part, but there's death. But after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So as soon as the body expires, the soul knows what the sentence is. I was sharing with you in Sunday school this morning that my brother and I and all talked to a lady of another denomination down at Natural Bridge, and she was trying to tell me that you could get saved after you died. I said, nah, no, ma'am, there's no Bible to back it up. You can't, but you're limiting God. No, I'm holding him to his word. I mean, what his word says. You know, so when the body expires, the soul knows the sentence and how it's going to be for eternity. There's going to be some other things, the resurrection of the bodies and the soul and spirit going back to the body for both lost and saved people. That'll take place. But listen, once you die, it's no hope, and the soul's going to know it immediately after death. And so Paul speaks about here, he's talking about a general day of judgment. He's speaking to, now he's actually speaking to lost people right there. There probably wasn't any believers in that group because they wouldn't have been worshiping those other gods that he's talking about. If there was anybody, might have been one or two maybe around there hearing what he had to say. But he's speaking, he's not really speaking to believers right there. We know that there's two resurrections. There's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be any lost people standing there. That's going to be the believers. We're not going to be judged for our sins because they've already been paid for. Listen, we were guilty. I mean, it wasn't that we were guilty, but Jesus paid that penalty right there. When he paid that penalty, all we do is stand up there before God, and we're going to be rewarded for our works or not, the wood, hay, stubble, the stuff that we did outside of Christ or not in the energy of the Holy Spirit is going to burn up, and that what we did in the in the power of the Spirit, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, that's it. We're not being judged for our sins. We're being judged for our work, our works. And then there's the great white throne judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20 there. And there won't be any saved people standing at that judgment right there. That's when the bodies will be the dead, and they're going to be the souls of them will be standing there for judgment. And that'll happen at the end of the millennial period. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but not really my main point about that or what I'm trying to say. But Ecclesiastes 12:14. Now listen, Ecclesiastes is never a good book mostly to use for a doctrinal point. You know, it's man's view of life, the world apart from God, if man was living. But when you get to the end of it, and we believe Solomon wrote that, when you get to the end of it, he did. There are some true statements along the way. There's some statements that are true that they were said, but they're not true doctrinally. But at the end of it, Solomon had it all figured out. He had come to a conclusion, and it's good. And what I'm going to tell you is at the end, in Ecclesiastes 12:14, he said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He's going to bring everything. And that's a true statement even in Ecclesiastes. Matthew 12:36, he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." I imagine that would apply in either one of those judgments. I think we'll give an account, might lose some rewards there, won't lose our salvation. And there's a lot of other verses about this, the fact that there's going to be a judgment day. So we have an assurance, even if it's just one verse in the Bible, we're going to have an assurance that there'll be a judgment day for men. So the second thing is why? Why is there a judgment day? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I'm probably not going to exhaust it tonight on that, but I will say this. One, that God is going to vindicate his justice. Because, you know, we look at the world now and we see a lot of evil going on. And I've heard this question, and sometimes you might even ask yourself this. And I don't have a, you know, sometimes it's okay to just wonder about things. But why doesn't God, you know, you wonder, why doesn't God come and just wipe out them people and wipe out these people that do evil things and all that? And you know, it's like so that the justice, well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen one day. Sometimes I wonder when you hear like terrible things that happen like with children and things like that, why didn't God just send a lightning bolt down? But, you know, the world's got to see what life apart from God is like. The absence of good is because of the absence of God. You know, people trying to live their life without God. And so he's going to vindicate his justice. He's going to answer those scoffers that said, you know, where is this coming? Where is the promise of his coming? You know, there's people that said that in New Testament times. Oh, we've been hearing about the Lord coming back. Where's it at? He hadn't come back yet. It hasn't changed all down through the ages. People saying, when's the Lord coming back? You Christians been saying that. But, you know, one day we're going to go, uh-huh. I don't know that we'll do that, but I feel like I will. But, you know, uh-huh. Yeah, he's going to show up, and so he's going to answer the scoffers that ask that question, and to let the sinners know that his long suffering was not forgiveness. See, I've even heard people say that, Christian people that have been in church, even people in this church, you know, when talked about their lifestyle didn't reflect Christianity, or that they weren't living like God would want them. Well, you know, but God blessing me, God hasn't done anything about it. That's basically what they're saying is you know what, God didn't do anything, it must be okay. No, you're presuming upon God's long suffering, and one day God's going to let you know that the long suffering didn't mean there was forgiveness, and the long suffering doesn't mean that he didn't take note, and he was just giving you time to repent. Because what did it say back up before there? He said he's called, men to repentance. I think I'm back a couple pages, one other page there before. But he's calling men to repentance. And so, there's going to be a judgment day because of that. He's going to also avenge the martyrs, the people that gave their life. I mean, shed their blood, burned at the stake, sawn asunder, fed to lions, man. And they were probably thinking, you know, the same thing. Maybe there was a reason, you know, God could have come back and God could have stopped it. But you know what it looked like? It looks like the wicked are winning. It looks like the world is winning. But God's going to come back one day, and then it's going to be avenged. All that, those people that gave their life and wouldn't deny him, they'll avenge, they're going to be avenged by Like, I love it in Revelation. Said, who are these? Who are these? And he says, these are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Boy, that, you know, who are them people? That God's going to avenge them. He'll avenge his righteousness. He'll avenge his righteousness. That's why there has to be a judgment day. And so then also we see, and the third thing is, and a lot of people wonder, when will the judgment be? When will this be? You know, we're certain that there's going to be a judgment. We're uncertain exactly when. We don't know exactly when. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Do you notice that Jesus in his humanity didn't know? He said, only my Father. In his humanity, as God he knew, but as Jesus the man, he didn't know. He didn't know when. It's hard to wrap your head around that sometime, but he didn't know when the judgment was going to be. He said the angels, they don't even know when it's going to be. It's God's timetable, right? And so, you know, you ever wonder, I wonder why we don't know that. I've asked that question before. You know, would you want to know? Like old Hezekiah, he said, listen, I'm going to give you 15 more years. I don't know if Hezekiah had a calendar in there and, boy, you know, knocked off 1 year. New Year's probably wasn't a happy day for him. Okay, only got 14, only got 13, only got 12. You get down that last year, man, only got a year left. Would you want to know that for sure? Huh? I don't know that I'd want to know exactly when that's going to take place on the one hand. On the other hand, boy, you sure might act different. Huh? You might talk different. You might do some things different if you knew. You know how you might treat your neighbor a little better, your spouse just a little better. You might talk a little different. Your attitude might be a little bit better along the way if you knew that. But God doesn't want us to know, and I think this is why. God wants us to live every day like it's the last day. Amen. Huh? You know, get your house in order, man. Just get it in order now. He wants you to live every day like that last day. It would have such an impact. It would have such an impact. Listen, I've said, you know, if you're going to lead anybody to Christ, you got to do it now. You're not going to do it in heaven. There's nobody getting saved there. You know, you got to do it now. When we think about it, I was proud of James. James come in today. He's not here. I'll talk about it. He said he was witness. He asked somebody to come to church down there where he lives. He invited them to church, and he said, and I tried my best to witness to them, but they didn't want to hear it. I said, that's okay. I said, God didn't tell you that you had to be successful. He just said, do it. You know, just witness right there. And so, hey, that's good. I'm glad he did that. And, you know, I said, keep inviting them. You know, keep talking to them. Be nice to them. Keep talking about that. In Mark's gospel, in Mark 13:32-33, Jesus said about that day, he said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So we know two things that we should be doing, watching and praying. You know, watching and praying for the lost. And I think that's probably the implication there, praying for the lost. He wants us to watch and pray. What are you watching for? Well, watch how you live, for Pete's sake. You know, watch that you're faithful to God. I mean, we're not worried about losing our salvation, but we ought to be faithful to the Lord. I think that, listen, it can't be very far off. Listen, the New Testament saints, the Bible tells us we're in the last hour. It said, use that terminology, the last hour. John wrote that. If they were in the last hour, we're in the last minute. We are in the last minute. I mean, listen, it's got to be. James 5:8-9 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, James wrote that back then. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We know that 2 Timothy 3 gives us the warnings of the last days. He said, in the last days, perilous times would come. You know, and it goes on to list them. I probably won't have them in order, but perilous times will come. You know, men will be lovers of their own selves, blasphemers, disobedient, unholy. You know, all the thing. What do we see? What do we see in the world today? All those things. And he said it then, and he said, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. Man, read the headlines. Read all the things that, you know, they're going on. I was telling you, we went down to the carnival down there the other night. I didn't know if I was having a cigarette or smoking a joint. I mean, good night. I mean, everywhere I went, man, I felt like I was having a Pall Mall, you know. I mean, man, I was getting woozy headed, man. I can't cigarette smoke, and then I go down and walk along, man, I can smell somebody smoking pot. I mean, there's millions of people everywhere. It was strong, too. I said, good night. My nephew, Lee, he said about five times I went down through there, people smoking dope. Man, I said, the meth heads, you can't smell anything. You don't know what they're doing. But, I mean, I read the paper and went to Mrs. Markham. She had the Fincastle Herald, you know, had all the arrests in there. I look in there to see how many church members are in there, if I need to come down there and bail, yeah. Methamphetamine, 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 fentanyl, heroin, one little thing for marijuana, but, you know, all the other things. Man, it's just like crazy, man. This is the world. This is, and here in Buckhannon, Virginia, man, what do you think the big city looks like? Huh? I mean, here we are. Perilous times, man. We're living in the last days. We look at Israel. You can look at that. That's probably a better barometer of what's going to happen. Man, listen, the Lord's going to come back. I mean, somebody's going to be alive when he comes back. Somebody, my pastor used to say he wanted to be alive when the Lord come back. He didn't make it. But boy, listen, it's worse now than it was then. When I first got saved, listen, I kept worried. I kept worrying that the Lord was going to come back before I got baptized, even though I knew I was going to go to heaven without it. Got it, but I wanted to get it. And then later on, when I felt like God was calling me to preach, I said, the Lord's going to come back before I get to preach one time. And then the next thing, you know, everything, every little step along the way, the Lord's going to come back. One day it's going to happen. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll come back for his saints. And then, boy, then tribulation, and boy, it's going to be a sight, that things that are going to happen. So we see that we don't know exactly when. We do know, we can tell it's close. We can tell it's close. Now, 1,000 years is a day, and days 1,000 years with the Lord. I don't think it's going to go 1,000 years. Huh? It's not going to go. Now, it may be longer than we think. I used to think what did the saints of the day think when Hitler was running rampage over the world? It looked like any minute. It looked like any minute. Man, they had the Jews. Man, Israel was being persecuted, the Jews. They had, of course, they hadn't come back to being a nation yet, and that had to take place. But still, it still looked probably like, man. So I don't know. You know, can it get worse? Yeah. Unfortunately, it can get worse. It can get worse. And but we're certainly in the last days. And so, perilous times. Who shall be the judge? It tells us right there in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him, who, that man, from the dead. And we all know that to be Jesus. Man, Jesus is going to be the judge. Jesus himself is going to be the judge. Is he qualified? Yeah, he's qualified, huh? Listen. He has the omniscience to judge. I mean, omniscience means he knows everything. Huh? There's a lot of people in the world who think they know everything, but he does know everything, right? Huh? He knows everything. You know what? The thing about Jesus, he can search the heart. I had people tell me all the time, well, preacher, I know I ain't been coming to church, but God knows my heart. I heard a preacher one time talking about that. He said, yeah, truer words have never been spoken. God knows you. The problem is you don't know your heart. That's what I tell people. God knows your heart, but you don't know your heart. He knows our heart. He does. He knows the motive behind everything. He searches the heart. And even angels can't do it. He can search the heart. He knows the motive. I mean, he's omniscient. He's got the wisdom, all the knowledge to judge. There's not going to be any mistakes made. I'll say that in here in just a second again. But he knows all the facts. He can judge the facts and the heart, the what and the why. He can judge all of those things right there, right? So he has the omniscience. He has the strength to carry out the judgment. You can study that. He's got more than this in his hand, but he's got his sword in his hand. And the Bible says he's got his fan in his hand. You know what a fan is for? That's how you'll fan them flames. Huh? You get it burning. So you had that old fan in his hand. He's got the sword. He's got the fan in his hands. And so, listen, he's qualified. He's qualified to be the judge. He is the living word. You know, and that we'll see here in a minute that the word's going to be brought out, man. The word of God is going to be what we're going to have to stand, or they would have to stand against, not us, but the saved, but the lost would have to stand against. Then we see the order of the trial. There's going to be a trial. There's going to be a trial. And there'll be a summons. And I can kind of go back and forth between the two judgments on this right here. There's going to be a summons. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now, I wondered about this. I can't remember. I've always heard it this way. But, you know, when the Lord comes back for his saints, not every eye will see him. When he comes back to the earth at the end of tribulation, every eye will see him. But I don't know that every eye is not going to see him when he comes back in the air. And I don't know that every one will hear the voice, because he says his sheep hear his voice and know him. They know his voice. But the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, I don't know they'll hear the trump. But think about this. I read this, and this may be true. And someone I read said this. It said, of course, the Bible tells us there that the dead in Christ, that means the saved people, will resurrect. Their bodies will resurrect. Where's their souls and spirits been if they were dead? They've already been in heaven, right? Now they're going to get their body going up. It's going to be transformed from a corruptible body, but a body likened unto his glorious body that'll be incorruptible. We're not going to all look like Jesus's, but we're going to have a body like his, and we're going to resurrect. But this person said this. He said, when that voice of the archangel sounds, and I don't know, we can't prove it, but and the trump sounds, it said, all the lost dead will hear it. They won't rise, but they'll hear it. And they'll know. I never heard that. I don't know that it's true, like I said. But they'll hear it, and they'll know that their judgment, 1,007 years away, they got 1,000 more years and seven, but they're already in torments. Huh? Where was rich man when Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom? He was in torments, right? He was in torments in Hades, the place of the dead. They'll know, and they already know that judgment's coming. They already know that they're condemned because they've been dead for however long, the lost dead. But in 1,007 years, they're going to be standing at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire when they get done standing before the Lord there. And the judge is going to appear. This judge is going to appear, and he's going to appear in glory. And for the saved people, on the when the rapture takes place, that's a glorious appearing. It's a glorious appearing for the believers. Man, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to go up. Like I say, our works are going to come before God. I don't believe there'll be any tears. We might have some regrets and wish we had done this and that, but I don't know how it's going to be. Our minds will be changed. We'll have a glorified body. Who knows how it's going to be? I don't know about that. But after the tribulation and the 1,000-year millennial reign, and Jesus comes back with his saints, going to be on them white horses, huh? And he's going to come back, and boy, I mean, it's going to boom at the end of that, even at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the millennial reign, because Satan's going to be loose for a little season, and then, there's going to be a multitude of people that didn't get saved. But what's going to happen at the end of that? They're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and there's not a single saved person that'll be there. And it's not going to be a glorious appearing for them. Huh? It's going to be a fearful appearing. And every one of them will be guilty. Every one of them, well, of course, we were guilty too, but Jesus paid for our guilt. But it'll be a dreadful, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 talks about that, and it said there's going to be a fire all around the Lord when they stand before that. There'll be a fire around them. And all the dead, Revelation tells all the dead, small and great, will appear. All the dead, it doesn't matter who they were. Jude 6 tells us, you know who else is going to be at the great white throne judgment? Jude 6 tells us, ain't the fallen angels, the angels that went with Satan, they're going to be at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged too. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire with all the lost people that never trusted Christ. They'll be cast in the lake of fire too, along with angels in that. Think about that. And then the Bible says that books are going to be opened there. I know one book that's going to be open.
Yeah.
Right here. Huh? This book right here going to be opened up. You know, thou shalt not steal. Oh, but I see you're a thief. Huh? Yeah. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I see you're a liar. This is what the word right there. And these sins haven't been paid for and haven't been covered. Those books, you'd be a book of works. God knows everything, all the works, all the evil, all that's been done. The Bible tells us that our hairs of our head are numbered. Job 14 tells us that our steps are numbered. I got a little thing on my phone back there, and I keep trying to walk along there. It tells me how many steps that I take. Went out there, me and Randy's out in Colorado last year. I went 18,004 steps one day, and that was 8.4 miles. Yeah. at 11,000 feet, whatever, 10,500, whatever it was. Tells you how many steps. God's got them all. God's got them all since before we had them little gadgets. How many steps we took. Our steps are numbered. There's going to be those books. I don't know that this is a literal book, but people look at it this way. There's going to be the book of conscience. The book of conscience. Think about this now. We have our sins. And ours has been paid for, to save people that's paid for, but lost people. And even us, I guess, too, but really application-wise, it goes to lost people. Their sins are within their conscience. See, you don't bear other men's sins in your conscience. You bear your sins in your conscience. And you can't get them out of there either. Huh? And guess what? See, you can't lie to God because you got that conscience. I mean, he would know anyway, but you know how men would try. You got them in your mind. They're recorded in your mind. And if they're recorded in this mind that we've got, just think, we know that God knows. We know that God's got it. Your sins can't be erased. The lost, now ours are covered by the blood taken. And God's not remembering them no more, but the lost that stand at the great white throne judgment, their conscience is going to everything. They get ready to open their mouth and try to say, I didn't do that. I don't think it'll be this way, but if they were going to, pop that picture pop in their head. Video, see. But that's why they won't be able to say anything. See what I'm saying? It can't be erased. And this judge is impartial. There may be people that were lost and they're going to be standing at the great white throne of judgment and look back and they can say, well, you know what? I'm a relative. I'm in the line of Christ. I'm in the line of Mary or Joseph in the line of Christ. But you lost. Huh? Oh, I'm going to give you a special favor because of that. Right? I mean, no. It won't matter. Well, but I was a pastor. I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't matter. There's people that profess. They're professors. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I didn't know you. You were lost as Hogan's goat, man. There you. I was a church member. My name was on the church roll. Look, they got a plaque. I was a charter member of Valley View Baptist Church. I was there from the beginning. And church workers, he said, haven't we done many wonderful works. I was working at VBS. I did all that coloring and I helped put up all the decorations and I taught the kids and I made cookies and milk and all that for the kids. She lost. He's impartial. He's an impartial judge. It's not going to matter because it's works. And there's exactness. No sin will be overlooked. He's got them all. I believe your conscience will be like one of them old, before they had computers, they had them big rotary file thing. Rolodex, there you go. It'll just be going through your head, everything. There will be no unfairness. Won't be any mistakes made. But, you know, well, they thought I did it, but I didn't really do it. No. No. No mistakes. And there'll be agreement. There won't be, there's no argument there. Like I said, I just believe because the conscience will constantly. There'll be agreement. There's not going to be a defense attorney. Won't be one needed. These sinners will be so clearly convicted that if they could speak, and I don't know that they will be able to, but all they could say is guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty. That's why there's no argument. David wrote in Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." That's pretty much saying what I just told you, huh? He said, listen, he's confessing, "Against thee, I've sinned. You're clear in your judgment, huh? You're clear in your judgment, and when you speak, because it's true." That's what he's saying. And then we see the supremacy of this court. There's no higher court. There's no other court to appeal to. See, we have the Supreme Court of the United States. That's the highest appeal we have in the country. You can appeal to the state Supreme Court, I think, and right on up the line. But you get the United States Supreme Court. If they make a verdict, that's it. That's all the appeal. But we don't have to go through all that. There won't be anybody going through all that. There's no appeal. Because there's no mistake made. There's no mistake made. There's not going to be any new evidence that shows up. Oh, look, this guy was actually saved. I don't know how he got in here. No. Mm-mm. And then there's the consequence of the trial. The consequence of the trial. The consequence is segregation. You remember that rich man? Said he lifted his eyes in hell. And he could see afar off, he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and there was a chasm there, a valley, and he said, you know, he couldn't go there, and Lazarus couldn't come to him, and he couldn't go to Lazarus or Abraham. It was segregation. And those that stood at the judgment seat of Christ, the saved, and they're going to be in heaven, and the lost are going to be at the great white throne, and then they're going to be bound and cast into the lake of fire, and the angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And their soul and their spirit had already been in hell in torments from Luke 16. And now the body and the spirit are cast in the lake of fire. They're put back together and separated from God forever. Now this is where it gets really, you know, see, there's a lot of people, they don't have nothing to do with God. They don't have nothing to do with him. They see a somebody coming with the Bible and they run, or if they're flipping around in the old days when you had a dial on your radio and you were changing the channels and you heard a guy preaching, boy, they'd jump over that in a hurry. They didn't want to hear anybody preaching anything, huh? They didn't want to find out nothing. No, they don't want to talk about it. I was talking to somebody here the other day, said somebody else, they don't want to hear, they don't want to talk about the things of God. They don't want to talk about that, even though they have some church affiliation, but they don't want to talk about the things of God. Well, guess what? God's going to give them their wish. They'll be separated from God. They'll be cast in the lake of fire forever. No God. God, that's what you want. That's what you get. Ain't God good? Huh? Give you what you want. They wanted to depart from God in life, and God's going to give their permanent wish in hell. Think about that word, everlasting. Everlasting. Might not be a scary word now, but it's a scary word for them. And it should cause terror in the heart of all lost who hear it. And if it doesn't cause terror in their heart today, it will. It will then. Everlasting. I think about that sometime. I think about people that pass away, and I'm not sure if they're saved or not. And I thought, man, can you imagine the terror, the hopeless, utter hopelessness of knowing there's no way to change it? And you can't, you know, what in life, in this life, and I hopefully, you know, I don't want to, I know this is a touchy subject, but there's people, when they get to that state in this life, they usually take their own life. They think there's no escape and this is what I have to do, but people in hell won't be able to do that. You won't be able to die. You beg God to kill you. You won't be able to die. Think about that hopelessness. If you can just, and I don't even think our imagination can do it, to just, you know, do any justice to it. Think about that. Everlasting. There'll be no hiding place. There'll be nobody to turn to for help. Matter of fact, you'll be alone. It's a lonely, separated, hopeless place. So here's what you can do. Set up a trial for yourself in your mind. We know what the characteristics of the saints are, and it's not works. I'm not telling you, hey, boy, if I do this, I know then I'm saved and I'm going to go to hell. But there's characteristics of saved. There's humility, love for the saints, a repentant heart, a just life. Now here we're back to another thing. What does your conscience say? What does your conscience say to you about your salvation? Based upon Scripture, based upon what the Scripture says, what does your conscience say? Someone else wrote that the voice of conscience is the voice of God. See, I know my heart can lie to me, but I believe the conscience always tells you the truth. Think about that for a minute. Because we know, I mean, God gave us a conscience. And the Bible tells us that our conscience bears witness. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, no man can know it. But the conscience, because see, that's the thing where these, you know, when we try to get approval of man, and we see certain groups in society today, they're trying to get approval of society about their lifestyle because it's going to make them feel better. The problem is it doesn't work no matter how many people approve, because the conscience keeps wearing them out. That's wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And they can't escape that. So your conscience, I don't believe, ever lies to you. You can sear it. The Bible says that you can have a seared conscience where you don't listen to God, and or your conscience, you don't listen to God, and you keep ignoring it, and all of a sudden the call is, it's not as loud, it's not as convicting, it's in the back of your mind instead of the forefront. You can sear your conscience, but it's still going to tell you the truth. 1 John 3:20-21 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." And I know when we break it all down, I know that's probably written to believers right there, but it applies. It applies to the laws. Huh? If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. He's greater than that. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And heart there would probably be more towards the conscience thought there. Think about that. What does your conscience say? You know, it's the scariest verses in the Bible. I think one of the scariest verses in the Bible were the people say in Matthew, "Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works?" They thought they were saved. But they weren't. They weren't saved. They was in church. They were church members. I believe they're church members because they were doing works, wonderful works. That's a scary verse. What does your conscience say to you when you examine your life according to the Word of God? Not that we're saved by works. We're not saved by works. But boy, I tell you what, salvation will produce some. Salvation will produce some. Let's all stand, heads bowed. Paul, you come.